So that was a great song for us to hear as we talk today about the elephant in the room, and today's room is the home office, a room that tells us a lot about stewardship and giving. You know, there's a lot can be learned about you and me by looking at our financial records. You know, when the FBI does a background check, that's one of the first places they look. Why? Because where your money goes tells an awful lot about you. They've been listening to Jesus because Jesus said, where their treasure is, that's where their heart is. My wife sweetly mentioned to me that I spend a lot of time working in our home office. She said, boy, it seems like it takes, you know, a lot of your time in the course of a week. And of course, that's not an altogether bad problem, right? I mean, it does mean you have bills to pay. I got them, you got them, all God's children got bills. But it also means, and one of the reasons it takes time is because we have some savings that we have to administer. She has a retirement at work, I have a retirement at work. We have a joint retirement that we do together. We have 529s for our children. We have a mortgage to pay. Can I get an amen? Yeah. We have vacation savings. We have car replacement funds. We have the regular in and out of every month, insurance and all the things that we do, and utilities and gas for the car, groceries, all that stuff. It's a lot to manage, right? Well, it kind of struck me that with the Thanksgiving season on us, Black Friday's approaching, Cyber Monday's coming, the whole American Christmas shopping experience is coming. So I thought, you know what? We talk about elephants in the room. It's time to talk about the elephant in the home office. Let's talk about being good stewards of the resources God has entrusted to us. This is a day, today, with our service this afternoon especially. This is a week with what's coming on Thursday that we're going to spend some time giving thanks to God. But if you think about it, genuine thanks are usually accompanied by some behavior. Stick with me here. If you don't have children, this might not be as clear an illustration, but for those, if you have an old family car that maybe mom and dad have passed, and you give that to one of your kids, and they say, thanks, mom and dad, and then a little bit later you hear them peel out of the driveway, you hear them hit the mailbox, they drive over the neighbor's cat before they hit everybody's favorite tree at the end of the road. You're thinking, that really wasn't a very good expression of gratitude. I gave you something, take good care of it, right? You know what the Bible calls that? Stewardship. God gives you something and he's watching to see how we handle that which he has entrusted to us. So this is a good time to talk about this elephant in the room. Sometimes we try to pretend like he's not really there. You see our guy, he's trying to mold into the background over here, but we see he's lurking. Quietly lurking, the elephant in the home office. Now, if you've been away or you've missed out on some of this series, you need to know, you know, we've been talking about the elephant in the room because these are really metaphors of our lives. When we talk about the elephant in the kitchen and our family discussions, we talk about all the different places that we have elephants about things that we need to talk about. So if somebody walks in and says, what's this elephant doing in your home office? And you say, elephant? What elephant? I don't see any elephant. There's no elephant in my home office. And those of you who have some experience with Alcoholics Anonymous, there are all kinds of different reasons. We learn, this is an illustration they've used for years. This is what alcoholism ends up being in a family. It's not just the alcoholic, right? It's the family system. It's the work system. It's the friendship systems that get disrupted as well. And when you have an alcoholic in the home, that's an elephant. Everybody tries to pretend for a while. It's not really there. If you don't want to address it, well, you know, alcoholism's in the house. It's going to make a mess. It's going to be a problem. You know that the elephant in that room is going to make a mess and create disruptions of the dreams for the family, the relationships for the family. We know that it's a problem. We know that alcoholism in a family stinks up stuff, just like the elephant in the room. It makes things go from bad to worse very often. Almost invariably, however, when alcoholism is present in a home, there's a dynamic that says, let's pretend it's not there. That's why we went to the elephant in the room metaphor. Again, safe to talk about alcoholism. Not a lot of us in here are having that issue. And so we can say, well, that's somebody else's thing. We want to talk about what's our thing. We want to talk about the home office. We want to talk about our stewardship. Elephant in the room symbolizes the fact that there's a problem that people are trying to pretend isn't there, but it really is. Why is that? Why is it, whether it's alcoholism or whether it's another family dysfunction or whether it's the home office, why is it that we try to pretend the elephants aren't present? Well, it comes down to two little words. Those words are responsibility and change. Because when we acknowledge that we have a problem in any area of our lives that's of any magnitude whatsoever, that's of any important size whatsoever, you have to take responsibility. We have a problem. That's the first thing that has to be said. That begins taking responsibility. If we admit the problem's there comes the challenge for figuring out, what do we have to change? Why do we need to change? How can you say there's a big alcoholism problem, there's a big debt problem, there's a big family dysfunction problem, but we don't care enough to address it? No, we need to face the truth. But boy, it can be challenging. It can be easier to try to pretend that the elephant doesn't exist. We can tiptoe around it. We can try to shush up the people who mention, wow, it seems like Daddy's hungover today. Shh, Daddy's not hungover. He just has a tender stomach. That's what we say. I'm not joking. This is the kind of ways we cover things up. We say, well, I didn't have enough money to do something, and what that's really covering up is a huge mismanagement and debt problem that we've not wanted to talk about. We're trying to get the elephants out of the hiding place instead of going with denial. And I knew this was a topic we need to talk about today because if Christians in America in the 21st century suffer from an elephant in the room, this is one of the places it is. It is in the home office. It is in our finances. It is in our stewardship. It is in our relationship to money, or perhaps better even said, it's in our relationship to materialism and our battle against it, a spiritual battle. It's funny, you know, you talk to some folks who don't go to a church and they'll say, well, you know, the reason I left that church is they talk too much about money. They talk about money all the time. So if you're here today and you're thinking that already, let me just say this. This is our first stewardship sermon this year. You just got lucky. You picked the right day to be here. The right day, not the wrong day, the right day. Because if you can handle this issue, you make incredible progress in your journey with God and with others. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You get your treasure in the right place, your heart changes, your life changes, your relationships change. I think rather than churches that talk too much about money, I think perhaps the more serious problem is that most of us inside the church have bought into what our culture tells us about money. Too many of us take an unbiblical attitude toward our possessions. We actually think they're ours, and we act like they're ours. And we don't want the Word of God, forget the pastor, we don't want the Bible, we don't want the Word of God to challenge us about our use of resources. And that's why there's an elephant in the room. That's why we don't like to talk about it and acknowledge it, because as we talk about the truth about ourselves and our possessions, we realize that all kinds of emotions and behaviors are tied to our feelings about our financial status, our financial decisions. It's all kind of bound up, and we can be a little scared about bringing those out. It might be that we're prideful about it. It could be that we're ashamed. It could be that we feel guilty. It could be that we're self-indulgent. All of those things get wrapped up, and it's just easier to have an elephant in the room than to talk about those things honestly. So I just want to say today, in trying to drag this elephant out into the open, I have no desire to steer anyone toward pride, toward shame, towards guilt. We simply need to acknowledge the elephant in the room, discover what's really involved there, and begin to have a healthy talk about the real issues and to hear what God has to say about it. A few years ago, another denomination, so we can just pretend it doesn't fully apply to us, but maybe a little bit. Another denomination commissioned a study to understand why contributions were down. The person who was in charge of the overall report at the end, he kept saying, you know, there are all kinds of numbers and data crunching, and we can point to a lot of things. He said, but I think I can tell you in less than 25 words what the problem is. Ready to hear some wisdom? The problem is that we love our stuff more than we love God. The reason why contributions are down in our churches and probably many other denominations and churches, and he was right, is that too often we love our stuff more than we love our God. All right, so here we go. Here's where I'm going to find out about us. Quick multiple choice question for you. Jesus taught more about A, prayer, B, faith, C, money. And the answer is C, money, as far as we know. Of course, we don't have all of Jesus' teachings. We have Jesus' teachings in the New Testament. But based on those, he taught more. Now, that may not be incredibly shocking. People have a lot of questions about how to handle their resources. He was doing some important teaching. However, it is insightful that he talked about money about twice as much as he talked about prayer and faith. You think it's because we're more stubborn on the topic of how to handle our stuff, that we're further on the off path and it takes longer for him to get us back on the right path? I don't know. I'm just hypothesizing there. But I think there's something to be said for the fact that in the New Testament, it's almost twice as much teaching about how we handle our resources. And folks, I mentioned Americans in the 21st century. I think we're all wise enough to know that it's not just the people today, that God's people in every age have struggled with what to do with their resources, especially money. It can be awfully easy to take the blessings of life and forget the blessor, the one who gave the blessing. It can be easy to receive and enjoy the gifts of life, but forget the gift giver. And in a world like ours, what I think makes it challenging is that there's so much stuff, so much exciting, oh, look, oh, they invented one of those, oh, did you hear about, that it is easy to get distracted and begin to act like, at least, that we love stuff more than we love God. Clarence Jordan once said, this is a harsh word, please don't anybody feel too beat up, but it caught my attention when I read this. Clarence Jordan said, the biggest lie being told in America today, now that you know, made my ears perk up. I thought, you know, a lot of lies being told in America. So, you know, what's the biggest one? He said, the biggest lie being told, unfortunately, is when Christians say Jesus Christ is Lord. Because we don't make our decisions about, of course, he's a Christian, so he's not throwing stones from the outside. So we don't make our decisions about our stuff based on what God says to us. We make them based on what we want to do. So who's really Lord over it? That's his point. See, we think we have total freedom to make up our minds about what we're going to do with our stuff instead of asking God, instead of trusting in God. And we wind up paying for everything with these, don't you love these words? Small monthly payment, right? And you got one small monthly payment and two small monthly payments and three, and after a while, you got a big monthly nut to try to crack, amen? I mean, it's a lot to handle. And that's because we're distracted, we're confused, we are hung up on the stuff thing, and we find ourselves wanting and, don't you love this word, needing. I need that. We find ourselves wanting and needing so many things that we order our lives, we dictate the hours that we work in the course of a day, the way that we relate to each other, the way we relate to our children and our friends, based on the stuff question. What things do I need? What things do I want to have? What do I think I have to have? And what seemed like freedom when we made the decision to purchase that thing, I have the free choice to choose whether to make that purchase, that freedom quickly becomes a prison, a debtor's prison. Now, folks, when we started this series a few weeks back, we began with a sermon that laid out what we called the ground rules, and there were two. We drew on Jesus' example, and it talked about how he came with grace and truth. And what we said, as we try to talk about the elephants in the room, we're going to try to speak truthfully, but we're also going to try to speak graciously. So as painful as it is for some of us, here's some truth. If you're wondering today, because, right, the toughest thing to do is to look yourself in the mirror and see things the way they are. So rather than tell you, oh, here's what I did, or here's what you're doing, or here's where we're wrong, just here's a question or two that I ran across this week to help to find out the truth. If you have ever made a decision not to give to the work of God because of the stuff you decided you just had to have, who was really in first place? If you have ever made a decision about how much you will give to God through His church based on the fear-filled thought, if I give that much, or if I give at all, then I won't have enough left for that thing I want to do, have, etc. If that's the case, then you need to remember that the biblical principle is God first, and then we steward, we make wise use of what is left. And the honest truth that we have to own is that far too many of us Christians in our culture today choose to spend what we have on our wants, on distractions, and on stuff, and then we hope that there is something left at the end to give to God. Truth causes us to say that is a warning indication that we are loving ourselves more than we are loving God. Just an indicator for us. If that's what you see in the mirror, maybe you don't see that. So let's also say that there's a word of grace to be spoken here. I believe it's a word of freedom, a word of hope, and that single word is stewardship. You see, we think that stewardship is something the preacher talks about a couple times a year when he talks about the budget and the offering, but the fact of the matter is, stewardship is God's gift to us so that we can look at whatever we've got, our goods, our possessions, our resources, and we are able to say, I've been given these by God. I'm going to use these for God. I'm going to use it as I recognize that it all comes from and belongs to God. You know, sometimes in the church we talk about the blessings of tithing, and can I just say here, I don't like it when that's done in a magical kind of way. Don't you love magical tithing? I tithe and then God pours out money on me. Oh yeah, that's a pretty good deal, right? Now you give 10%, God just opens up the buckets and just pours out. And, you know, my wife's favorite saying is people who say, I used to tithe, but I can't really, you know, but then I started making a lot more and so much more money to administer, I can't really afford to tithe anymore. And she says, that's okay, I'll pray for you to get your salary downsized so you can get back to where you can be obedient and tithe again. Because it's good for you to remember that the giver of the little is the giver of much. That's what he has said. That's what stewardship thinking is about. Can I tell you something? I do not know a person who tithes, who then says, because I tithe, I don't manage any of the rest of my money. I just kind of go with the flow. I'm a tither. I spend time in my home office because I have to manage that 90% that I have to answer to God for, whether I'm going to give an extra offering to the church, whether I'm going to give an extra gift to a child, or I'm going to buy a light bulb for Snoopy's doghouse, try to reach a family, whatever. You have to manage it well. It's not magical. What I discover when I talk to tithers is they start off by giving that tithe to God, and they say, God, I'm going to trust you, and they grow in that journey, and they pay close attention and manage the rest of what God has entrusted them because they understand that for the New Testament Christian, it's not about a legalistic 10% anyway. It's that everything I have, everything I am, every breath I take, my life belongs to God. And that's one of the greatest blessings of stewardship. One of the great blessings of good stewardship is this. You learn to control your money instead of having your money control you. That is freedom versus prison. It's not the small monthly payment plan thing. It is learning stewardship. It's one of the greatest blessings. And I'll say this. This person may exist, but I've been in professional Christian ministry for 30 years. I have never met the person who came up to me and said, "Pastor, I tithe, but I just feel like I'm broke all the time." Because if you have the discipline of learning to tithe and give, and generosity begins to be one of those principles, you want to make more to be able to give more. All that whole process is all the time going on inside you, and that tithing spurs you to be a better steward. There may be people out there, but I've never met that person. The people I know who joyfully and committedly tithe and go beyond that are people who feel like they're learning to manage the resources that God has entrusted them with. And you say, "Well, Pastor, can we talk about something besides money?" Okay, let's talk about salvation. We talk about being forgiven of our sins. Amen? That's a great gift from God. And I think as we approach Christmas, as the Advent season, as we prepare to mark once again this reminder of Jesus coming into the world, what we say is, "Yeah, you shall give him the name Jesus because he will save you, deliver you from your sins." That's a very interesting statement. It doesn't just say it's going to make things a little better. It doesn't just say he's going to forgive you of your sins. Isn't that interesting? You're to call him Emmanuel. He will deliver you. He will save you from your sins. And I think saving means saving us from the decisions that we've made, changing us over the course of our lives. That's salvation, giving us new freedom, not just life, but life more abundant. See, it's not just forgiven. It's not just putting the past. It's about a whole new future. It's about a whole new way of living. We are saved. He says, "You are saved by grace unto good works." Here's the great news. You can be forgiven and delivered from materialism, but you are saved unto good works, saved unto generosity, saved unto stewardship. It's not just a crossover of what I've done wrong. It's about opening up a whole new window of what I can celebrate and enjoy in my life. The gift of stewardship deals with the elephant in the room. See, we have a problem with our stuff, and Jesus wants to save us from that. He wants to set us free, give us a future, and he has given us that in the gift of stewardship. Now, I'm not just lecturing about money today. I did actually have a Bible verse, and just one. Did you notice it? Obadiah 1:17. How many got a life verse from Obadiah? Yeah, see, I've been preaching for this church almost 25 years. I think I have preached from Obadiah exactly this many times prior to this in 25 years. One time. It's a very short book, for one thing. It's a little unusual, but I want to touch on it. Here's what it says in Obadiah 1:17. "Israel shall possess their possessions." The house of Jacob, that's Israel, will possess its inheritance, will possess its possessions. Now, we've talked about that before, right? It is far better to possess your possessions than to be possessed by your possessions. Even when you think about it in terms of inheritance, as you saw in the other translation, it's the same thing. What God has in store for you, you're going to receive what God has in store for you. That's what he wants to deliver unto you. That's what stewardship is, taking charge of that which God has entrusted to us. That's part of our inheritance. Managing our possessions in a way that brings honor to him. Giving generously because, oh yeah, he set the example of generous giving. He did not withhold his son, but gave him up for us. That's what the scripture says. Now, as I said, Obadiah's a little unusual book, not one we talk about. Let me just tell a little bit about it. Obadiah is written to the descendants of Edom. You know who that is? Okay, that's the area that the descendants of Esau. Now we're starting to remember. Isaac and Rebekah had two children, Jacob and Esau. Jacob eventually changes his name, becomes Israel. Israel descends from him. Esau's people settle in Edom. These twin brothers, Jacob and Esau, didn't even wait till they got outside of their mother's womb to start fighting. You remember? They were all the time, the Bible says, fighting with each other, even in the womb. And then later, there were all kinds of interesting stories, and you can go back and read the book of Genesis that pertains to them, that part, if you would like. But let's just leave it this way. Esau was not exactly Jacob's biggest fan. And it rubbed off on his descendants, and for Jacob, the same way towards Esau, rubbed off on their descendants. They didn't like each other. And given the opportunity to demonstrate friendship, it was interesting, when the Israelites came out of the desert in the time of Moses and wanted to cross over, the people from Edom said, don't pass through here. Can't pass through here. They weren't given the right of free passage in that area. There was another time when the Israelites, remember, were getting beat up and they were carried off in the Babylonian activity. Their cousins, the Edomites, you know what they did? They applauded. They said, they're getting what they... So these people are not friends of Israel, and therefore God is unhappy with the people of Edom. And what Edom did while Israel was on some of its hard times was their people took advantage of the Israelites. So when we read this verse also, if you have ever felt like you've been cheated or ripped off or you wonder who's trying to, part of this principle is, you know what God has for you is coming back to you. If God's given it to you, it's yours. Nobody can really take what God gives you away from you. Our problem is we tend to associate that with stuff, and God has a different blessing. See, now I'll say this to you. Materialism can do to you and me what the Edomites tried to do to Israel materially. See, we get distracted by materialism, we stop receiving our inheritance as the children of God. We stop walking in confidence and joy and faith and in making a difference in people's lives, and we start just getting worried about us. And we are robbed from our inheritance of being God's people. Well, there's a lot more we could say about this. Our time is up. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to jump to the end here and kind of say this to you. When we come together in 2 weeks to vote on the ballot thing, on the merger, one of the questions that our Constitution asks is, do you attend and do you support the church financially? So we try to be clear around here. So the elders had this conversation the other day. These are your elders. These are good folks, right? They're sitting around and said, okay, now if somebody in the church asks us if they financially support the church, what's that number? Actually, I asked the elders, I want to see if they could own this with me. I said, because then we want to talk about that with the church. And they said, well, gee, you know, here's a fact for you. In Montgomery County, in the most recent census data, we discovered that $98,000 is the median income for a family of four. That means if you're a tither, you gave $9,800. Okay, so we got like three people who are going to vote next year. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. That's what it means. You say, well, no, Pastor, let's do it for all of Maryland. Okay, that's $74,000 a year for a family of four. $7,400. How are we doing? Are we in voting range yet? Okay, here's one. Poverty level in Montgomery County, $24,000 a year for a family of four. $2,400 last year. How are we doing? Well, let's say it was a single individual. Okay, it's half of that, $1,200 a year. Well, let's say times are hard. Pastor, let's cut that in half. $600 a year. And you begin to think, well, now $600 a year, that's almost affordable. That's kind of like what it costs to join the swim club. Actually, it's probably a little low, right? I'm guessing. I haven't joined one in a couple of years, but that's probably a little low figure. So I started thinking, well, that's about 10 bucks a week. How many of y'all think that we can meet the church budget on $10 a week per member? Yeah, that's not happening. That's why it's not God's plan. So anyway, we talked about this for a while. We talked about we could make a recommendation to the church. We could do all this. And of course, these are elders, right? They know the word of God. They said, but Pastor, we know, you know the story of the widow's mite. She only gave like 2 cents, but it was all she had and she gave. So what's the principle? Well, you support the church if you give generously and sacrificially. Who's going to set the number? You and God. See, that is part of what it means to be Baptist. Everyone's responsible for God. But I want you to know, to me, this is an honest conversation about the elephant in the room. Because you see, here's one of the worst things about club life, and some people try to bring it in the church. Well, I'm a member and I have a right to vote. Well, are we supporting what God is doing? That's the question we all need to ask. Am I giving generously and sacrificially? When I say I want to vote, we're not interested in the rights and privileges of membership. We're interested in being disciples of Jesus Christ. Are we supporting His work? And see, now you're starting. See, some of y'all have been kind of quiet out there. We call that an elephant in the room. When you begin to drag that sucker out and talk about what's hard to talk about, honest conversations in families or churches are not always easy. That's how you end up with an elephant in the room. But when we deal honestly with one another and with God, then the air is cleared and it's like we can see better again. And that moves our hearts, I hope, to what's that thing we're going to have this week? Oh, yeah, Thanksgiving. So I want to close with a few Bible verses for you. Here we go. We close today. I want to say, we talk about the elephant in the room, home office, stewardship. We would be so wrong if we did not talk about some of God's great stewardship of His blessings to us and His generosity. So here are just a few. These are the blessings from the merciful God above that are yours. Listen, here's what's yours. The peace that passes all understanding is yours. Jesus said, "My peace I give." That was the word. I give to you. His peace is yours. Here's another one. Grace is yours. John 1:16 says, out of His fullness, that is out of the greatness of Jesus, out of God's great mercy, we have received grace upon grace. And the way that's written, it's a little wordplay. You could joke about it and say, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It's the idea God never stops giving. Strength is yours. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Here's one. Understand what it means, but the Bible says that true wealth is yours. The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. You see, the bank can make you rich for a minute. They can say you own a house, but then they give you a mortgage. There comes sorrow with the blessing. Not so with God. Here's another one. Hope is yours. You know that verse we learned about a year or two ago, we really focused on Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls, sure and steadfast, our hope in Christ. Real life is yours. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And then the last one, here's the good news. Everything you really need is yours. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply, everybody with me, all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, brothers and sisters, I just close by saying Christian stewardship is not a curse. It is not a money game played by the church. It is not something to be endured. Stewardship is the great gift that God has given us to get the elephant out of the room, out of the church, out of our home, to recognize that God wants to set us free in the spirit of Thanksgiving. So I hope I'll see you back here this afternoon around 5 o'clock for our Thanksgiving feast, our sharing time. And in the meantime, I hope you'll give some thought to these wise words from the little prophet Obadiah, and you might ask God to help you possess your possessions well rather than the other way around. Let's pray. Dear God, we simply ask that you give us courage to trust you, to love you more than all the stuff that we have, the stuff that we chase after, the stuff that we allow ourselves to begin to desire and long for and then be distracted by. Help us, O God, to move from materialism to stewardship that honors you and helps give us a life worth living. We give thanks to you, O Lord, for you are good. Amen and amen. Pastor